learned a few basic lessons. Most of you knew them before we started as we study the Lord's Prayer. Prayer involves relationship, our Father, which is in heaven. Prayer involves worship, hallowed be your name. And prayer involves kingship, your kingdom come. We begin with God's concerns. We don't begin with ours. But if our hearts are right with God's concerns, his name, his kingdom, his will, then we can come to him with our concerns. This prayer, your kingdom come, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, is very brief. Your kingdom come. But when we say those words, we are making some affirmations that are rather profound. We may not realize it. I don't know how many times I have prayed the disciples' prayer, but as I meditated on verse 10, it amazed me what I was actually saying when I said, your kingdom come. I was affirming, first of all, that the Lord is King. There are many ways we can address God. The Old Testament Jew was frightened to use the name of God. But today we hear the name of God used so flippantly, so carelessly. I've been in meetings where Christians have talked about the man upstairs, and I remember a converted baseball player talking about Jesus being the great coach in the sky. Well, that may be all right. I don't know. I don't think he's a coach. I think he's a king. Perhaps these are things that we use just to communicate with people. When I say, your kingdom come, I am saying, the Lord is King. Now, this is the affirmation all through the Bible. It isn't necessary for me to prove this to this crowd. It may be necessary just to reaffirm it. It's amazing how many Christians have the idea that Satan runs the world. That because this is the world is plunged into sin and darkness, that Satan is in charge. I want you to know Satan's not in charge. He may be the god of this age, but he's not the king of this universe. And the whole declaration of Scripture is that the Lord is King. There's an interesting series of verses over in Psalm 97 and Psalm 99. I want you to look at them. Several times in the Psalms you find the affirmation of God as the great King. Psalm 97 begins, the Lord reigns. That's good news. I don't care who's running the United Nations, the Lord reigns. I don't care who's in the White House, the Lord reigns. I don't care what the stock market does, the Lord reigns. I'm not even worried about what the weather report is. The Lord reigns. Now, what should the response be? Let the earth rejoice. Trouble is, the earth doesn't rejoice because most of the people on the earth don't know that the Lord reigns. And they don't know because we haven't told them. It's becoming more and more difficult in America to raise support for missionaries. When I started my ministry over 40 years ago, in about a year's time, a missionary could raise support and be off in the field. Churches were thrilled to raise the support. Often it was in less than a year's time. Now it's about 3 years, and some missionaries the candidates have just given up. The only difference between men and boys is that men buy more expensive toys. That's not true of this crowd, but it's true of a generation coming along. They don't seem to see the need for investing in carrying the gospel so that the whole earth may rejoice. Now you'll look at verse 1 of Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. There it is again. But it doesn't say, let the people rejoice. It says, let the people tremble. Isn't that an interesting combination? The Lord is king. He reigns. I should rejoice, but I should rejoice with trembling. The king is my father, but my father is a king. And therefore, I'd better show to him the kind of reverence that he deserves. Last year, my wife and I had the privilege of ministering to a home missions conference of a home missions ministry over in Illinois, and she had never seen Abraham Lincoln's house. Well, I never had either. I'd been to Springfield and seen a number of the Lincoln things, but we'd never been in the house, Abraham Lincoln's house. So we had a few hours to spare, and so we drove over. Now, you're not going to believe this, but it's true. Some of you have been there, so you know. They had us gather outside the house, and there was a barrel outside the house. It wasn't a beautiful barrel. It didn't have flowers in it. It was just a barrel. And the guide says, we are now about to go into Mr. Lincoln's house. Would all of you who are chewing gum, please put your gum in the barrel? Do you know, I was not allowed, I wasn't chewing gum, but I was not allowed, nobody was allowed to go into Mr. Lincoln's house chewing gum. Have you ever looked at the sheep in God's house chewing their cuds? You wouldn't walk into the Oval Office to see the president chewing gum, but we'll come into God's house and do it. We don't show reverence. The Lord reigns. Rejoice. Everything's in good control. The Lord reigns. Tremble. Now, the world won't accept this. You're in the book of Psalms. Just go back to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 tells me that the world will not accept the fact that Jesus Christ is king. Why do the nations rage? That's a description of a wild animal. And the people plot a vain thing. Now, what is this vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, his Christ, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. This is the first of four voices in Psalm 2, the voice of defiance. The nations are saying, we will not have this man reign over us. Strangest thing, you can get on a television talk show or a radio talk show and use any name you want to name and discuss that person. You start talking about Jesus and you're in trouble. Now, what does God do in response to the defiance of the nations of the earth? He who sits in the heavens is nervous. No. He who sits in the heavens gets up and paces the floor. No. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Here's the second voice, the voice of derision. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Here are puny presidents and kings and senators and ambassadors shaking their fists at Almighty God. And God laughs. The voice of derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. What does he say? Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I was confirmed in the Swedish Mission Covenant Church, and we were taught wrongly that when Jesus was on earth, he was the prophet. When he went to heaven, he's the priest, and someday he's going to come as the king. I want you to know he's the king right now. He's Melchizedek, king of righteousness. He's king of Salem, king of peace. And the only one who's ever been able to put righteousness and peace together is Jesus. The voice of God the Father is the voice of derision. Then you have the voice of God the Son, the voice of decree. I will declare the decree, says God the Son. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now, this is not his birth at Bethlehem. This is his resurrection. Because this is quoted by Paul in Acts 13. Jesus did not become the Son of God at the incarnation. No. He always was the Son of God. But at his resurrection, The empty tomb became a womb, and he was begotten into a whole glorious kind of life he'd never had before. There's a glorified man up in heaven, and he's king. You are my son. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. All these kings that are defying God are just a bunch of cracked pots. And one day Jesus is going to smash them. Now we have the voice of the Holy Spirit, which is the voice of decision. Now the Holy Spirit today, through missionaries and through preachers and through radio, and through publishing and through witness, the Holy Spirit is saying, now therefore, be wise, get smart, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. There it is. The Lord reigns. Rejoice. The Lord reigns. Tremble. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. I don't know what that verse does to you, but it says to me, let's get the gospel out. That word perish is a word that breaks your heart. We don't want people to perish. And the Holy Spirit is speaking. He's saying, the Lord is king. Your kingdom come. He's king. What's this have to do with prayer? Why, when I pray, I come to a king. I'm not coming to a pauper. The way the average ministry operates, you'd think God was bankrupt. I appreciate what you said tonight, Dr. Johnson. I want you to know there are not many ministries today that are operating by faith. In fact, there are ministries that laugh at that approach. You know what faith is? Faith is living without scheming. That's what it is. And so when I pray, your kingdom come, I'm coming to my father who is a king. Wasn't it one of Abraham Lincoln's little boys that wanted to walk into the cabinet room and the guard said, you can't go in there. The president's having a cabinet meeting. And the little boy said, he may be your president. He's my father. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. When we pray, your kingdom come, we're not only affirming that the Lord is king, but we're affirming that we're part of his kingdom. Now, at this point, we could get into all kinds of trouble. I have a shelf of books at home explaining to me all about the kingdom. And we have theologians who talk about a premillennial kingdom, then we have a postmillennial kingdom, we have an amillennial kingdom. And we have those who say, no, it's none of those. It's what we call realized eschatology. That encourages me. A phrase like that just makes me feel so good. Realized eschatology. I wish they'd explain it. All I know is wherever I meet a Christian, that Christian says, you know what, Jesus is coming again. And God never called me to draw charts. I'm not against charts. I have my convictions about prophecy. Many years ago, I gave a great sermon, which fortunately has been forgotten, on prophecy. On a Sunday evening service, I covered the whole spectrum. There was nothing left out. I got between the toes of Daniel's image. I found the information in the footnotes, of course. And I gave this great message on the whole scope of prophecy. And one of my preacher friends happened to be in the congregation. Dear guy. You know, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And afterward, he came up to me and said, that was some message you gave. I said, well, thank you. Well, he said, I don't think I meant it that way. He said, I want to give you a word of advice. I said, what's that? He said, get off of the planning committee and get on the welcoming committee. You know, that's good advice. I have my convictions about prophecy. I don't make them a test of fellowship or spirituality. But I've tried to get off the planning committee. I don't speak at prophecy conferences anymore because I don't know as much about prophecy as I used to. I'm not downplaying the importance of prophecy, not in the least. All I'm saying is this. It's far more important for me to be ready to meet the King than for me to tell him when he's coming. We're saying we're a part of his kingdom. Now I want to talk about that for just a little while and show you how it relates to prayer. When you're born again, you're born into the kingdom. Jesus said that. Except a man or woman be born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. That word see means experience. Unless you're born of water, which is physical birth, and of the Spirit, which is spiritual birth, you cannot enter the kingdom. So when I was born again, I was made a part of the kingdom. Our confirmation hymn was, I'm a child of the King. Now, at that time, I wasn't. I was saved a year after I was confirmed. But I can sing it today. I am a child of the King. My name is written down in heaven. And I'm a part of a kingdom. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. That means it doesn't come from this world. So everybody who's born again into the family of God is in the spiritual kingdom of God. Oh, that just excites me. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In this particular chapter, Paul tells us that there are several kings that are reigning. Verse 12. Now you know the passage, but let me read it. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, oh, here's the first king, death reigned from Adam to Moses. There was no law from Adam to Moses, but people were dying. And since people were dying, there had to be one cause of all this death, and that one cause was sin. Verse 17, he repeats it. For if by one man's offense death reigned. Now, why was death reigning? Verse 21 tells you. So that as sin reigned in death. Right now, sin and death are reigning. Your newspaper has an obituary column. A friend of mine used to say he'd read the obituary column first thing in the morning, see if his name was in it. And if it wasn't, he'd get up. My sister-in-law said recently, isn't it interesting that people die in alphabetical order? Death is reigning because sin is reigning. Then we got saved, and we got moved into a different kingdom. And now, according to verse 21, grace is reigning. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness. Now, the beautiful thing is that verse 17 tells me that we can reign. I want to read verse 17 to you. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Doesn't say reign in the future kingdom. Doesn't say reign in heaven. It says reign in life right now. Are you reigning in life? Or is sin reigning in your life? In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, I saw a very sad sight. I saw servants riding horses and princes walking behind them. The servants were reigning, and the kings were servants. That's the way many Christians live today. Sin is reigning in their lives. But Paul says, through Jesus Christ, we can reign in life. Instead of being victims, we can be victors. Now, how do we do this? Through prayer. Because when you pray, you come to a throne of grace. That's why he says grace is reigning. Look, our God is the God of all grace. 1 Peter 5:10. Did you know that? There's more than one kind of grace. There's all kinds of grace in the Bible. There's saving grace and suffering grace and serving grace and giving grace and sacrificing. All kinds of grace. He's the God of all grace. This book is the word of his grace. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. And his throne is a throne of grace. And so when I pray, it enables me to reign in life through Christ. Your kingdom come. The Lord is King, and we're part of his kingdom. There's a third affirmation that we're making. When I pray, your kingdom come, I am affirming that I want the King to come. We say, doesn't every Christian? No. I know some Christians that if Jesus came tomorrow, it would interrupt their plans. They don't want Jesus to come back. And age has nothing to do with it. Most of us who are older want the Lord to come back for three reasons. One, we're tired of taking pills. We hurt. We're tired of therapy and hospitals. We're tired of seeing our friends and our loved ones go home. We want Jesus to come back. And we want him to come back because the world's in a mess. And we want him to come back because when he comes back, he's going to straighten things out. And these are kind of negative attitudes, aren't they? I mean, nothing wrong with them. Nothing wrong with them. The world is in a mess, and I'm glad I'm as old as I am, so I'm going to escape seeing some of the things that may happen. But I'd rather for Jesus to come back. I'd much rather go by way of the upper taker than the undertaker, but I don't know. And we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know the verse. Verses where Paul says, look, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, God's going to bring with him, and then we're going to be caught up to meet them. It's going to be a time of resurrection and redemption and reunion. We're looking forward to that, seeing our loved ones. Bless God. What do people do who don't have that kind of assurance? But if that's the only reason I want to see Jesus, because I don't want to die and because I'm not feeling so good and I want him to take me home because the world's in a mess, I'm really not ready to meet him. Let's just look at 1 Thessalonians. Did you know that every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with a reference to the coming of Jesus? Every chapter. Chapter 1 ends like this. Verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. But I notice in the previous verse it says, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait. There used to be a magazine published called Serving and Waiting. Remember that? Some of you remember the old magazine, Serving and Waiting. Oh, if Jesus is coming back, am I serving? When he comes back, will he find me doing what he wants me to do? If not, I'm not ready for his coming. Chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you, you Thessalonians, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Be an awful thing to go to heaven empty-handed, wouldn't it? And Paul is saying, when Jesus comes back, you're going to be there and I'm going to rejoice. You are my glory and my joy. We're going to be in heaven together. But if I've not been trying to win people to the Lord Jesus, am I going to be happy when Jesus comes? Your kingdom come. Oh, but if he did come, would I be ready? Chapter 3. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This passage says that if I'm not loving God's people and walking in a blameless way, now blameless doesn't necessarily mean I'm spotless. You can be blameless and certainly not sinless. Nobody here is sinless. They tell the story about Dr. Ironside, who early learned at Moody Church, and I early learned, never ask rhetorical questions. Somebody will answer them. In a city church like that, you have all kinds. And Dr. Ironside said, can anyone here name anyone who is sinless? And from the balcony came a voice that said, my wife's first husband. Oh, we're not sinless, but we can be blameless. We can be blameless. Our hearts can be right, even though we make mistakes. The only people who don't make mistakes don't make anything. And Paul says, are you ready for Jesus to come back? Are you abounding in love to God's people? Are you established in holiness? Chapter 5 ends, verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, set you apart. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. There it is again. Am I really ready to meet him? A lot of folks have the idea the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a Sunday school picnic. Oh, no. He's going to examine my motives and my works. But you know what? He's a gracious and wonderful master. And my Bible says he's going to find something to reward everyone. Praise God. Your kingdom come. The Lord is king. We're part of his kingdom. We want the king to come. And the king is going to come. Did you know that when you pray the disciples' prayer, the Lord's prayer, you are praying in the will of God? Jesus didn't give a prayer that wasn't in the will of God. I sometimes take Paul's prayers. They're inspired, and I pray them back to God. I take David's prayers in the Psalms. They're inspired. I know I'm praying in the will of God. And Jesus said, you pray, your kingdom come, because the king is going to come. This prayer is going to be answered. Let's close just by taking a quick look, and you don't have to turn in your Bibles, but just taking a quick look at the four king books in the Old Testament. You say, what are they? Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. The book of Judges is the book of no king. Four times it says there was no king in Israel. Three times it says there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Right now we're living in the book of Judges. Did you know that? There's no king in Israel. There should be. But they said, we'll not have this man reign over us. Judges is the book of no kings. When you read the book of Judges, you find chaos, political chaos, religious chaos, apostasy, apathy, wickedness. Why? No king. That's where we're living now. 1 Samuel is the book of man's king. Israel said to Samuel, we want a king like the other nations. And Samuel prayed all night, and God said, go ahead, give it to him. And they chose Saul, perfect candidate, head and shoulders above everyone else, brave, good-looking. He ended up a suicide on the battlefield. Man's king. By the way, things are going to get so bad, the world's going to scream and say, give us a ruler. And the devil's going to have one all prepared. And they'll get man's king. 2 Samuel is the book of God's king. David was anointed king while Saul was still reigning. Saul persecuted David. David didn't have a throne till after Saul was gone. There's going to come a day when God's king is going to reign. Just about this time, this world system is ready to collapse. A trumpet will sound, and a rider on a white horse is going to come forth. And the choirs of heaven are going to sing their hallelujah chorus, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. This little book I left out, Ruth. You see, Judges is the book of no king. That's where we are now. 1 Samuel is the book of man's king. That's the next step. And then God's king, when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom. But the book of Ruth took place during the book of Judges. And it came to pass, while the judges ruled, that, and here's the story of Naomi and Elimelech and their two sons. You know what Elimelech means? My God is king. The trouble is, in their lives, he wasn't. When the famine came to Bethlehem, off they went to Moab. They were looking for life, ended up with three funerals. The two sons died, and then the father dies. Naomi left with two daughters-in-law, has to go back to Bethlehem. She tries to get rid of the evidence that her two sons married women of Moab. She says, go back to your homes. Can you imagine a believer in Jehovah saying to her daughters-in-law, go back to your gods, go back. No, no. Well, one of them did. Orpah went home. Ruth said, no way. I've trusted Jehovah. That's the grace of God, folks. If in a family like that, Ruth got saved. That's the grace of God. My God is king. Now, if you're living in Judges, there is no king. But if you're living in Ruth, God is your king, and you're reigning in life. And then you can pray, your kingdom come. The Lord is king. I'm a part of his kingdom. I can reign in life. through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do it through prayer. And when I bow at the throne of grace, I'm saying, my God is King. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Are you reigning in life at the throne of grace? I hope that you are. Because then you can pray, your kingdom come, and be ready when the Lord Jesus comes again. We're thankful, our Father, that though we are here on earth, we have access to heaven. Though we are seated here on earth, we are seated in the heavenlies. Though we are in the flesh, we are also in the Lord Jesus. We're in the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we're thankful that in a world filled with sin and war, we can have righteousness and peace and joy. Help us to reign in life. Help us to close our eyes tonight and say the King may come. Help us to awaken tomorrow morning, Father, and say the King may come. And may we live as those who are looking for the King. And Father, the nations cannot rejoice in the King. They don't know about Him. Please help us to be faithful stewards, faithful intercessors, faithful witnesses, that the nations of the world might know the Lord Jesus. We pray it in His name. Amen.